Again, if you're visiting, we're in the midst of a series, but each sermon stands alone, so you certainly won't feel behind in it. But we're at verses 9, 10, and 11 of Romans 5. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, or this grace, in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, if you have been in attendance for our series in Romans, or if you have studied Romans in the past, or if you know much about the book of Romans, you probably know that one of Paul's great intents is that we gain assurance, that we have a strong, vibrant assurance. Now, if you know much about our church or the evangelical church, you know that if we say that the author of this epistle to the church at Rome, if his intent is that we have assurance, then we can boldly say that it's the Holy Spirit's intent that we enjoy a certain assurance of being a child of God, assurance of being called the friend of God, assurance of a legal standing before God, assurance that I have this legal standing that has been proclaimed by God himself in one act, one declaration, that I am not guilty in his presence, that I stand before him righteous because of the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his work for me on the cross, his perfect life, his work on the cross, his resurrection, the fact that he is at the right hand of the Father as my mediator now. Not only an assurance of this legal position before God, but also a familial position, that I am his son, you are his son or daughter, and we are adopted orphans. We are his. We are a child of the King. The Holy Spirit's intent is that we be assured that we're going to heaven, that there is a heaven, that we are secure in the arms of our Savior Jesus, that we are safe in the refuge of, as the psalmist might say, in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, that is a certain certainty that we have as believers. And not only an assurance that my sins have been taken away, but the gist in verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 5 is that I have an assurance I'm going to be delivered from his wrath. I have no need as a child of God to fear the second coming of Jesus, the day of judgment. He says it much more eloquently than I'm putting before you, but it's a reminder of certain realities. Look in verse 9 when he says, "Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." In verse 10, "Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And then he says in verse 11, "More than that, we also rejoice in God." Personally, and I guess selfishly, because I get to stand here and express myself about Romans, but Romans has been a huge blessing to me in my life over these 18 weeks together. It has been life-changing in a lot of ways. I've been drawn nearer to God. I'm glad in my study for this particular sermon, I came across those two diagnostic questions with Evangelism Explosion. The first question is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life that you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? I'm going to come back to that one, but the second is, just so you know, if you did die today and you stood before God and he said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" then what would your answer be? Which is really to ask, do you understand the gospel? Have you embraced the gospel? But it's that first question, that assurance that if I died today, I'm certain that I would be in heaven. I personally don't really struggle with assurance of salvation. A lot of people do, and there are varying degrees of people who struggle with assurance of whether they're saved or not. I haven't really struggled with that in my life, but I'll tell you where my struggle lies. In the assurance that God loves me no matter what. The assurance that he loves me the same no matter what. Assurance that all my sins have been paid for, whether I've had a bad day or a good day. Whether I've had a little bit more righteous day or a little bit less righteous day. You know, what I did last night or what I did the night before or what I'm going to do today. And, you know, just sort of that assurance that my righteousness, this is what we've been preaching probably 12 out of 18 sermons, that my righteousness is at the right hand of the Father. My righteousness is in heaven. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. That's something personally I need to preach to myself every day. And Romans helps me do that. Romans helps us know that our sins have been paid in full, that I have access to his grace, that I have peace with God, that I have the hope of glory. Those are things, again, that we've looked at particularly in this chapter 5. Romans also helps me personally, no matter what anybody says about me, I know God loves me. It's not just on a theological level, that's probably the best way to put it. It's very, very practical. No matter what you say about me, you in general, no matter what you say about me, God loves me. No matter how much you may criticize me, I can look with faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. Romans helps me be able to say, you don't even know the half of it. You want to criticize me for that flaw? Well, let me tell you, I got 10,000 other flaws you don't even know. That's what Romans helps us with. And when the enemy comes and says, you're justified, you are declared, you think you're not guilty in the presence of God, look at yourself. That's what I can say, but I am. I know that I am. I know it in my head. I know it in my heart. On the other side of the outline, there's a hymn that's written there that the first stanza, "I hear the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none." I mean, it's poetry. You have to take that for what it's worth as you read through it. But Romans will help you take the pressure off. Romans will help you, will help the performance-driven part of you diminish. That's what Romans does. Romans gives you a certain peace about that, even to the point of death. Again, I'm a little bit selfish in saying what Romans has meant to me. At the end of May and the start of June, when within 12 days, God took from us Marvin and David and Sunshine, and there were these three deaths and funerals, and I was personally thankful to God that we were in Romans. It helped me to understand that when we die, we pass into the presence of an eternal friend, a divine friend. And that's assurance, y'all. That is blessed assurance. That is strong, vibrant assurance. And this, Lloyd-Jones said about this, verses 9 and 10, that these two verses, he suggests, are the most powerful argument with respect to assurance of salvation that can be found anywhere in the whole of Scripture. I mean, that is a strong statement in itself, much less coming from the good doctor, Lloyd-Jones. So we're going to look at the two arguments in verses 9 and 10, which could be argued they're the greater to the lesser. You could argue the other way too. But then we're going to end, in fact, the conclusion of this sermon is standing and singing exaltation to God and from a number of hymns. But notice in the outline in Roman numeral 1, the need for reconciliation, that we are enemies of God. And I want to key on those words, enemies, and then the word reconciled. Verse 10, for if we were enemies, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Some people would struggle with that. We might think of ourselves as looking at God and saying, yeah, I understand that part of the gospel. He's my enemy. I'm in rebellion. I am a sinner. I need to be saved from my rebellion. But I don't see God as one who has enemies. Well, you need to think again, because the Scriptures are very clear that God has enemies. And nothing, in fact, the Scriptures are very clear that those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not only is He my enemy, but I am God's enemy. A number of proof texts for that. They're written in the outline for you. But Philippians 3, verse 18. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. In Colossians 1:21, it says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. James 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Just commend Psalm 2 to you, Revelation 19. If you go home today and read those verses 11 to 15, it'll make you smile. I'll read part of it. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. It's just a great passage. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. His name is the Word of God. In 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In Psalm 50, verse 22, it says, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The psalmist definitely knew that God had enemies. In Psalm 52, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? It says, God will break you down forever. He will snatch you and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. It's very strong. In fact, turn one book over to the right, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, actually, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But I want to, in point two into Roman numeral one, this go and be reconciled. That word reconcile, it's like music to our ears. I mean, that's when we read these strong passages like this and we think in terms of God having enemies. It's all part of the gospel. It's all part of understanding who He is. It's actually part of understanding His love and His redemption and really appreciating reconciliation. That I have been reconciled to this God. Piper actually uses the illustration from Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is talking about when you're at worship and you're offering your gift and there remember that your brother has something against you. He doesn't say if you have something against your brother, at least at that point. His point here is if you're there in worship and you realize my brother has something against me, what does Jesus say? Leave the gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Well, Piper just makes the point of saying, that not only does your brother have something against you if you're outside of Christ, God has something against you. Go and be reconciled. Run to Him. Find Him. Find Him true. Find Him faithful. Verse 9, where it says, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Now this, in 1 Corinthians 6, other places in God's Word, again, using some rather strong language when He talks about His enemies, they are the ones who say there is no God. They are ones who do not run to Him. They do not find their refuge in Him. They do not listen to Him. They do not glorify Him. They do not enjoy Him. In Psalm 1, they take counsel with the wicked. They stand with sinners. They sit with scoffers. They don't care what God's Word says. They don't see their sin. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't submit to Him as Lord. They run after other gods. Basically, there's just this block, this barricade that I'm going to keep God out of my... And it might be totally out of my life, or it could be compartmentalizing. I have my job, I have my family, I have this, and then I have this little slice of God over here, a little piece that I want to keep religion just as a part of my life so that, you know, it's my ticket to heaven, so to speak. And the Scriptures don't talk like that. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, again, some strong language in calling out individuals. Now, we think in terms of those not in Christ. They've not found forgiveness. And he says, or what do you know? Or do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So, okay, Paul, give us some examples. He says, don't be deceived. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers. It says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, no, don't lift your head up off the page. Don't take your eyes off the verses, because look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Therein lies the first step to salvation in the gospel, realizing that's me. That describes me. My heart is wicked. My heart is dark. I need the light. I need Jesus. I need life. And he describes you in verse 11. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I mean, again, it's a description of reconciliation, but you talk about reconciliation being music to our ears. 1 Corinthians 6:11 is music to my ears. For such was I, but now I'm washed, I'm sanctified, I'm justified. When I was an enemy, and while I was an enemy, when I could do nothing, thousands of years ago, what could I do? He went to the cross. He died for me. He died for my sins. It wasn't that He saw something lovely in me. He didn't look ahead and see something attractive. He didn't see something good. He didn't see something nice. He didn't see gifts. He didn't see talents. He didn't see something I would do for somebody else. I didn't receive Him. He received me. I didn't initiate it. I couldn't initiate it. I was dead in my sin. He initiated it with me. I didn't go after Him. Not before He went after me, an enemy. He went after the enemy to make me His friend, to make me His child. I didn't reach out to Him. He reached out to me. He loved me, and He loved me first. He loved me in all eternity. He chose me. And because of that, because that was what was true, He sent His Son to die for His people, to claim them, to bring them into His family. He gave me faith. He gave me repentance. He gave me life. He justified me in His presence. He adopted me into His family. He's made me a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And you think He's not going to take care of you? You think He's not going to take care of that situation that scares you to death? Something you're fearful of right now? Something that's taken you back? Something at work? Something physical? Something financial? You think He's not this one who went after you with that kind? You think, as Spurgeon says, you think if Christ died for His enemies that He's not going to save His friends? Spurgeon's exact quote is, "If Christ died for His enemies, He will surely save His friends." Which leads to the second Roman numeral. The need for assurance is this being rescued from wrath. If He did this, then surely He'll do that. You see in verse 9, if He justified me by His blood, He's going to save me from wrath. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, now that I am the object of this blood atonement and have been declared righteous in the presence of God, that He went after this guilty sinner and acquitted me of all my wrongdoing. He says, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. If He did that, then surely you have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. He elaborates really in verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, implied His beloved, the one with whom He loves, the one with whom He's well pleased, the one He's loved with perfect love for eternity. If this one died for you when you were an enemy, if He went to make the enemy His friend and lay down His life in order to give you life, much more. Do you see that in verse 10? Much more. Now that we are reconciled, now that we're His friends, shall we be saved by His life. I think it's a reference to His resurrected life. And we could make argument that it's His perfect life. Yeah, sure, we have been saved. But this is probably a reference to His resurrected. He's our prophet, our priest, our king. He's seated there in His resurrected body at the right hand of the Father, the only mediator between God and man. How shall I know that I will live forever? More proof texts, they're in the outline. Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Romans 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the Son who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. John 14:19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. You talk about a motivation for missions. a motivation to evangelize, to invite people to church, to reach out to your unseen. You have life. You are alive. You're alive in Christ. You have something to offer. That's what missions is. It's not just taking ambiguous, is that the right word? Some kind of message about God that's just out there. It's a true message about His Son who came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. You have it. How much more we should go forth and try to give that life to someone else. We'll skip down because of time. I want to go down to, let's just go down to Roman numeral 3. So we have the need for reconciliation, the need for assurance, and then this need for exaltation. Verse 11, more than that. Can you believe that here we are three verses in, we're already worked ourselves up. What he is, he's excited, you can tell. And he says it again in verse 11, more than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received, and here it is again, reconciliation. Praise God. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. I know that resonates in your heart. I know for a fact. I know for a fact, believer and unbeliever alike, because every believer in here says, indeed, amen. Exalt in God. Rejoice in God. But the unbeliever, even the unbeliever whose heart is made for God, and whose heart is restless until they find their rest in Him. I know that resonates because you were made for Him. To praise Him, to exalt Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, to worship Him. And that's just this wonderful exhortation, this privilege to rejoice in the One who rejoiced in me first. If for no other reason, because He loved me and has reconciled me. I rejoice in this God. Now, let's just go back through chapter 5 before we start singing. Just to think about chapter 5. How could I not rejoice in this God? He's given me peace. He's given me grace. He has given me hope. He has given me joy even in the midst of suffering. He has poured His love into my heart by His Holy Spirit and taken an ungodly man like me and saved me and made me His friend. How could I not rejoice?